Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, we are doing a three-part series entitled God's Purposes for This Generation. And tonight's session two, we are to prepare for what's coming, is the title of tonight's session. Now, what we're doing in this three-part series is we're really doing an answer, a three-session answer to the prayer meetings that we were doing for 3 weeks. We were praying, God, speak to our church, lead us about our destiny, our purpose, lead us about, you know, what is our calling, what are you doing in our church, what are you wanting from our church, all that kind of stuff. And I was just doing my best in the process of those prayer meetings and in the aftermath of it and just dialoguing with the Lord. How do we respond to this? What do we do? How do we kind of recast the vision of what we're doing as a congregation, of what the Lord's called us to as a church? And I had this, like, this, I don't know, revelation. It felt like a revelation. It really did. And that was a couple of points kind of connecting them. And I'm doing a little review from last week. But here's kind of the revelation. Our church is called Forerunner Fellowship. And so, like, it's not just a neat name. We're supposed to be forerunners. And forerunners go on ahead with just a little bit of clarity, and they declare what the Lord's doing, what's coming, what the purposes of the Lord are, just a second before the Lord does what he does in that generation. That's what forerunners do. And so we're a forerunner fellowship. And so I was asking the Lord about our purposes and who are we as a congregation? What are we called to? What does the Lord want to do with this church? And I felt this was the little revelation point. I felt like the Lord was saying so clearly to my spirit, the purposes that I have for this generation are the purposes that I have for this church. You're a forerunner congregation. You're supposed to stand for and run forward with the things that I really want to see done in this generation. You're a forerunner church. The purposes that I have for this generation are the purposes that I have for Forerunner Fellowship. And so I just started to look at it and go, okay, well, what are a few of those big points? And what I came up with were for the assignments of this generation, and talked a little bit in the first session about each generation has different assignments because the Lord's doing something different in each hour. He's building a kingdom. He doesn't just keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. He's building something that's a continuum of his purposes all throughout history. What are his purposes for this generation? I just came up with three that I thought were really forefront for this generation. One, for God's people to labor for revival in their respective regions in the earth. That God wants revival all over the earth. Right now, the earth is experiencing a significant measure of lethargy, of just not being fully engaged in the purposes of the Lord. And I know that it's the heartbeat of the Father to see the earth awakened. And so it's the responsibility of the church in the earth, in this generation, to be contending, to be laboring, to see revival happen in our respective regions. So we happen to be in Dallas-Fort Worth, so our job's to labor for revival in Dallas-Fort Worth. Second, for the church to prepare for what the Bible says is coming. Just thinking about the uniqueness of this generation and the purposes that the Lord has and how important it is that the church in this generation be connected to the purposes of God for this generation, and that we recognize, oh my gosh, Jesus is about to come back. What is the church on planet Earth doing right now to get ready for the coming of Christ? The third, and it's just, this one is, it's for every generation, but in the midst right now of such busyness, in the midst of so many distractions, so many options, I feel like the Lord is highlighting again that greatest commandment, that the believers in the earth, in this generation, would be those that love the Lord our God wholeheartedly all of our days. I think it is one of the main objectives. It is one of the main missions. It is one of the main purposes of God for this generation that's got distractions coming out of our nose. We've got so many options, so many things we can do with our life and our time. There's so many choices that the first and greatest commandment, it winds up becoming like the 10th and least commandment. It's the 10th and least in our culture, in our church culture. And I feel like the Lord is like fighting for, Will there be congregations that stand for the first and the greatest commandment that labor to see that birthed in this generation, because the Lord's coming back for a wholehearted bride. And right now, there's just a little less than that. And I think that the Lord is going to shift that, but he's going to shift it through his people. And so those are the assignments for the generation. So what does it come down to for us as the assignments for this church? And I'll finish up my review here in about 20 seconds, and we'll move on to some new territory. The assignments for this church: to contend for revival in Dallas-Fort Worth. I believe that is a purpose for the existence of Foreigner Fellowship. I believe it is a significant reason why Foreigner Fellowship exists on the earth. Why don't all of you just go to another church? Why don't I go to another church? Why does this exist? Because the Lord wants a congregation to contend for revival in Dallas-Fort Worth. I believe that. And we're not the only one, but it's very important to the Lord that we be one. Next, that this community of people become forerunner messengers, those with clarity about the hour that we're living in and can help articulate it and help get the planet in our little quadrant here, get Arlington, get 760178. I mean, just get a couple of zip codes thinking along the lines of what's about to happen, that there will be forerunner messengers that have got some clarity about what's happening. And then the third, that you and I, in the midst of your busy lives, your busy jobs, your families, your issues and relationships and ups and downs, and that we would be a people that live wholeheartedly until the man appears in the sky. That you would love Jesus with wholehearted abandonment from now until he appears. And that's a pretty big deal. That is a pretty significant investment, calling, request of the Lord, purpose for our church all by itself. And I'll just tell you this. I know and love many, many pastors and congregations in our region. But I don't know that I can think of a single church in our region that would say that these three things are the purpose for that congregation. I mean, that's a pretty specific purpose. We got a pretty specific name. We're forerunners. It's supposed to be a small group. John the Baptist was all by himself out there, eating locusts and whatever he could find, getting ready, preparing the way of the Lord. This is our unique purpose, these three things. Well, tonight's focus is that we as a church, we as Foreigner Fellowship, we as a congregation, everybody in this church, we are to be preparing for what is coming. We're to be a people, individually, corporately, together, us, who are preparing for the return of Jesus Christ to the planet. And that can't happen accidentally. It's going to take significant investment. And so that's what I want to talk about. First, I want to look at this idea of forerunner fellowship helping to prepare the way. And I'll just give you a couple of ideas here. You know, when John the Baptist was out there being a forerunner, I mean, he was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, okay? It was one dude out in the desert who had gotten some clarity about the reality, about the time frame he was living in, about the person of Jesus, about the nature of the Lamb. I mean, he had some clarity that was unusual. The stuff he was preaching, nobody was preaching, okay? And I just think about it, and I'm like, John the Baptist was preparing the way out in the Judean wilderness, and it was just one dude, and the rest of the planet had no John the Baptists. Poor planet. No John the Baptist, nobody with any clarity at all about the coming of God to the planet. Nobody on the planet except John the Baptist out of the wilderness. But Jesus is going to do it very different the second time. He's going to raise up groups all over the earth. There will be groups in every area of the earth that are going to be John the Baptist before the second coming. They're going to know who Jesus is. They're going to know he's coming. They're going to know what he's about. They're going to have clarity about it. And they're going to feel the conviction of God that they're supposed to be helping prepare the way, like John the Baptist did. I know this church is one of those groups. Now, there are churches all over. There are groups all over, ministries, whatever you want to call them. There are groups of people all over, and it's important that those groups say yes to that calling. There are many, many groups, and every one of them that the Lord has said, you're supposed to be one of those forerunner ministries. It's very important that that group of people say yes, because there's a city that we're responsible to. There's a region that we are responsible to as John the Baptist, as those who have been called to be forerunners with the clarity about the message. There is a region that is relying, they don't even know they're relying, they're relying on God to speak to people, to become forerunner messengers who have clarity, to then declare it in that area. Think about if John the Baptist would have not have gone out into the wilderness for there to have not been that witness in that area. There's real responsibility here. The Lord is calling Forerunner Fellowship to become forerunner messengers, that we would have clarity about the hour that we're living in and that we could actually make a difference. You know what's great about this is the Lord promises in his word that he will give clarity to his prophetic voices. He'll give clarity to his messengers. He'll give clarity to his people. He'll raise up people who have understanding before he does something big, before he does something dramatic in a generation. Look at this verse. You guys are probably familiar with it. Amos 3:7. Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." I want to tell you, the Lord is revealing his plan in this hour right now. He's coming. He's revealing his plan. And there are groups of people, there are little groups of these prophets that the Lord is revealing his message to, these servants. There are groups of forerunners. There's groups of John the Baptist that the Lord is highlighting the point, my son is coming in this generation. And that group of people is supposed to hear that message and respond. Next point. Right now, I feel like in many ways, God has not said much about his coming. He's not speaking much in terms of like what the prophets in the earth are hearing right now about what's coming. We've got a lot in the Bible, but he's not said much about what he's about to do. But I have this icky conviction. It's a feeling that I feel like when I say it, I'm like, I don't like the way that sounds, but I think that's true. And that's this. While God has not said much, almost no one is listening to what he has said. I mean, the Bible is really full of, I'm coming back, and here's how you'll know when I'm coming back. And we're like, la, 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 not listening at all as a church in this generation. Not paying attention at all. Then the prophets are speaking the words of the Lord. There are prophetic messengers that are saying, and the Lord's coming back within a generation. And this is how you'll know. And these are some connection points. And this is going to happen in this part of the world. And this is going to happen here in order to help give witness to the fact that Jesus is coming. And there are voices in the earth right now, prophets right now that are speaking about the second coming of Christ. And we're not listening. He's not said much, but most of what he is saying is not being listened to by hardly anybody. The forerunners are supposed to have our ears open, and we're supposed to be responding. This verse in Revelation, I think, is so apt right now. Revelation 2:7, it's said to all the churches in Revelation, but whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the Spirit of the Lord saying in this generation? I don't want to just go through life and show up at the end and get a check mark because I did my duty as a Christian. That's like, that is so beneath the plan of God for our lives. I want to listen. I want us to listen. What are you saying, Spirit of God, about this generation? What are you saying? What are you trying to communicate? What are you going to do? What are your plans? And how do we engage in those? How do we hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying right now and then enter into that like it's real instead of sticking our fingers in our ears and just pretending like life is going to continue on as normal? It's not. Most of us are pretty unfamiliar with what the Bible says about these subjects, about his second coming. There's still so much unfamiliarity. And that would be our fault. That's not that God didn't speak, because it's in the Bible. But we're unfamiliar, or we're unresponsive. That's even worse, actually. It's better to be unfamiliar than it is to be unresponsive, because if you're unresponsive, it means you know what it says and not doing anything with it, and that causes callousness and searing of your heart. It's negative. So we'll just stick with not being so familiar with, okay? We'll just hope that's where the majority of us are at. I'm not talking about forerunners entering into special doctrines or obtaining some sort of secret knowledge. I'm talking about reading the Bible, going, wow, that's real, and doing the Bible. That's all I'm talking about. Foreigner messengers don't need new information from some special source. All we got to do is believe the old information. All we got to do is see what the Bible says and go, oh my gosh, and then respond in a way that is unparalleled. Respond in a way that is real and is true and is appropriate to what it is that the scripture is saying. I want to say it this way. I think our calling is to raise up forerunner messengers. I think this church, we're forerunner fellowship. I think our calling is to raise up forerunner messengers for us to have a serious commitment to becoming those prophetic voices, those messengers. This verse in Hebrews, I don't feel a rebuke right now. I feel a realignment. I'm going to read this verse. And while there's a little bit of a tone of a rebuke in the verse, I think the message overall helps convey what I'm talking about, where we're at right now as a church. And again, I don't feel rebuke. I feel a realignment. I feel like, Foreigner Fellowship, you've done well navigating the tides and the difficulties up to this point, but now a new level of engagement is being required of us. That's what I feel. And here's what the word says. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Again, think of this in a context of the end times messages, those 150 chapters about the end times. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. But anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I love that. By constant use have trained themselves. I'm thinking about those 150 chapters on the end times. And I'm thinking about this church. And I'm thinking about if we're a forerunner fellowship and Jesus is coming back in some decades, 2, 3, 5, but not 10. I mean, if Jesus is coming back, we cannot be unfamiliar with those passages. If we're to be forerunners in this generation, by this time we need to be teachers. We need to have some great clarity on this stuff. We need to not be in the bare milk of it and like, I don't know, I think Jesus is coming back. Doesn't it say that in the Bible? Like, we need to have a lot more clarity than that. We need to be those that have got the clarity on this. And the way that we get to maturity is by constant use. We train ourselves to be able to distinguish what's happening in our generation, to be able to distinguish even the good and the bad in our culture, according to what the scripture says, that many are going to call evil good and good evil. That we would, by constant use of the prophetic scriptures describing the end of the age, that we would become messengers that have clarity about these things. Well, while this might be familiar, the marks of the last generation, that term, the marks, the signs, the marks of the final generation, the things that the Bible says are going to happen, while that concept, while that idea might be very familiar for the prayer room, I'm not sure it's as familiar for Forerunner Fellowship. And I think that's a little bit of an imbalance. I think there's some distance there that we need to close that gap. And so I just want to do a general, 3, 4, 5 points about the marks of the last generation. Jesus' disciples wisely asked the man, you're going to come back, right? This is going to be kind of like the biggest thing that's ever happened. Yeah. Will you please tell us, how do we know we're living in the last generation? Jesus, will you tell us the signs? And so Matthew 24, verse 3 says this. The disciples came to him privately. Again, I'm adding the word wisely, came to him. Tell us, they said, you're the Son of God, you're God. When will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so the disciples, they were asking the right question. I think we need to be asking the right question too. The disciples were asking the right question. What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? What will be the sign that we're living in the final generation? How will we know? And I just see Jesus, because he then spends lots and lots of verses answering that question in great detail. He doesn't just give them a, simple 1, 2, 3. He gives them like a 2 chapters worth of information in response to that question. Jesus really liked that the disciples were asking this question, and he gave them a big answer. I'm just going to give you the simplest couple of breakdown points here. Matthew 24, 33 through 34, kind of his most direct answer, little phrasing to the question that was asked. How do we know we're living at the end of the age? How do we know that we're living in that time? What are the signs? He says, when you see all these things, then you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. This is Jesus making a clear case. He's saying, listen, I've got some points, and when you see these points happening, you can be certain you are living in the generation. I will come back to that generation. You'll see it. Here's your direct answer. You ask me how you'll know. Here's how you'll know, and you will know that you know. I want to read you a few of the signs. There's some of the obvious signs. This is right in the middle of that Matthew 24 passage. It's right after they ask the question, what are the signs? And Jesus answered. This is Matthew 24, 14 through 4 through 14. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Jesus' first answer about how will we know is you're going to have to navigate the issue of deception, because deception is going to be a big issue. I think it's so funny that that's Jesus' first starting point response. They say, how will we know? And he says, you're going to have to navigate this deception issue. And then he elaborates on it a little bit. He says, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The difference there between nation and nation and kingdom, the word nation is the word ethnos, and it's referring to ethnic groups. So this is actually Jesus teaching about ethnic conflicts. He says there's going to be a significant rise in ethnic conflicts, one ethnic group against another ethnic group. Okay, he just says nation against nation, ethnic group rising against ethnic group. So it doesn't necessarily say it's wars, it's just going to be conflict. There may be war, but conflict, ethnic group against ethnic group. He says, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. There'll be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over and persecuted and put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus gives about 6 points there, describing the deception that's going to come in the last generation, that's going to lead to a great falling away of the faith. That's going to cause people that you were going to church with before saying, now I hate God and I hate you. And they're going to bring persecution. Jesus is saying one of the ways that you'll know that the end is near is you'll start to see the church stop looking so much like the pure church. You'll start seeing tangents. You'll start seeing splinter groups. You'll start seeing different doctrines introduced where there's now going to be all sorts of division, where there's persecution even within the church, where there's options about what you can believe. And he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but you stand firm. Stand firm to the end. Those that do, they'll be saved. And this final sign that Jesus gives, it's just so incredible to me. He says, in the answer to the question, how will we know? What are the signs that we can know you're coming back that generation? Jesus says, well, here's really the most solid answer if you really want to know. For the first time in human history, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony, and then the end will come. The whole world, every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, it's never happened before. Right now, we're living in the first generation where that's even possible. And it's not possible only, it's going to happen. But this isn't news, this isn't revelatory, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said there's going to come a time, and until that time, I'm not coming. So it's impossible that Jesus could have ever come back before, because this gospel of the kingdom had not been preached to the whole world, because there have been entire people groups, languages, tribes that have never heard the gospel before. So Jesus could not come back to the planet any time in the past, any of those, you know, 19 reasons why Jesus will come back in this year, you know, 80 reasons why he'll come back in 1980, any of that's all totally false. And it couldn't have been true, because The gospel had not yet been preached to all nations, and it still hasn't been. So Jesus will not be coming back tomorrow. But we're in the generation where it's going to happen. Now, why do I share all that? Because Jesus was telling his disciples something that ought to be unnerving. Unnerving. Jesus' first coming happened one time in the history of humanity. Jesus' second coming happens one time in the entirety of the human race. It happens one time. And Jesus says it like this. When I'm coming back, everything changes. The generation that I'm coming back to, disciples just asked me, how will we know? Jesus said, I'm glad you asked, because it's actually going to be quite an hour to be alive. When that time comes, the responsibility for the human race, and specifically for the church, and most definitely for the forerunners, changes completely. The expectation of heaven for the church is completely different. The purposes of God for the generation that Jesus comes back to, they don't look like your dad's generation. The responsibility on the church, the focus of the church, the mandate of the church, it's different than every generation that preceded it. Every generation. So then, if the signs of the times are here, if we're seeing these things fulfilled, it is an unprecedented generation that requires an unprecedented response. A unprecedented response. We cannot live like our parents lived and this work out okay. That's over. This is the generation to be engaging the purposes of the Lord. He's coming back. He's never come back. That's never happened before. He's coming back in a minute. 20 years, 30, 50, I don't know. It's a minute. There's never the honor, the prestige, the responsibility that rests on this generation. Do you realize that great cloud of witnesses is cheering that this generation would live different than our dads? Do you understand that the cloud of witnesses is going, this is a generation the Son of God is returning to. This is the generation of the God of Jacob, that we would honor and love and worship the God of Jacob, that we would be fully engaged, that we would be living out the greatest commandment, that we would be contending for revival, that we would be preparing for his second coming. What in the world are we doing? The Son of God is coming and we're living like he's not. We're talking like he's not. We're preaching like he's not. We're spending our time and our energy like he's not coming, and he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And the generation that the Lord returns to has a unique responsibility to live different, to prepare the way for the Lord. I believe it's actually the Lord's desire that there not be little forerunner groups. There be a forerunner church in the earth that one day is going to cry, the Spirit and the bride together say, come, Lord Jesus. The church as a whole will grow up into the revelation that they are living in the hour of the coming of Jesus. What are we doing? We're living like it's not real. We're living like we've not been paying attention. We're not thinking, we're not processing our life in the lens of the second coming. And I just imagine the angels are scratching their head and going, don't they read their Bible? Like, look at the signs of the times. It's happening. Like, it's clicking. It's time to begin to respond like it's real. Well, the message and the lifestyle of the forerunner, it's really pretty simple, actually. This is a forerunner fellowship. And our responsibility is to be to live out the lifestyle, to have the message. And this message and lifestyle, I would summarize it pretty simply. It's the gospel of the kingdom being lived and being preached in this last generation. I'll break that down a little bit. The gospel of the kingdom. I love that Jesus didn't just say the gospel. He said, and the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth. You know what, like, the most profound difference between the idea of the gospel and the gospel of the kingdom is? It just is kind of a surface value. It's the fact that there's a kingdom, meaning there's a king, meaning there's a coming king. This gospel of the kingdom requires that we have a revelation that it's real to us, that there's a real kingdom on the earth. That Jesus is actually coming with a real kingdom. He's going to establish things. And he is a real king. That he's not just a metaphoric leader. He is the king of a kingdom. Think medieval kingdom. And the king is coming to town. The gospel of the kingdom is the king is coming. That's the message of the forerunners. That's a little bit different message than merely he died on a cross to save you from your sins. And if you receive that forgiveness, then you're in. Like you're in heaven. The gospel of the kingdom is we're living for a man who saved you through his sinless life. But there's this unique difference. We're living for a king who's ruling a kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, all of us involved in the work of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth. But that means there must be a church in the earth that understands the gospel of the kingdom and that's proclaiming the king is coming. The king is coming. Matthew 24 30 through 31, you know, Jesus just got done saying, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth, and then the end will come. Really cool. And then, it's a few verses later, he says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming. The king is coming. When they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory, he's coming, the king is coming. The message of the kingdom is the king is coming back to the planet. That's the message of the kingdom. There's a real man. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about getting saved. We're talking about joining the kingdom, joining the work of the king. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And he will send his angels out with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. The king is coming. When we talk about the forerunner message, the most crucial component is clear understanding, revelation from the Bible. The gospel of the kingdom means there is a king and he's coming. His name is Jesus. He is coming to establish a kingdom. What a completely different thing to say to a lost person than, hey, you're a sinner, right? Quit sinning. How about, there's a king coming. I promise you want to be on his side. It's going to be really bad if you're not, but let's really focus on the fact there's a king coming. He's your creator. He likes you. He made a way for you to come into the kingdom. This is your purpose in life. It's the reason for human existence is to be a part of the kingdom of Christ. The king is about to come. He's never been about to come before. Hey, lost person, are you excited? The king of all the universe is coming to the planet in just a minute. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The second component of the forerunner message. Great trouble is coming first. This kingdom will be established quite violently. The most hostile takeover there has ever been. This world doesn't love Jesus. It loves darkness. That's what John 1 says. This world is not about Jesus, but Jesus is coming, and he will not compromise himself or his values. He is going to come with the most violent takeover of the planet, and everything that doesn't stand for Jesus, stand with Jesus, agree with Jesus, is going to be destroyed. This is part of the gospel of the kingdom. This kingdom is coming, and it is a violent, hostile takeover of the planet. It is completely contrary to the way that the planet lives, thinks, its culture, its purposes, its ideas. And Jesus is coming. That's really good news. But the storm that precedes him will not be enjoyed by the majority of the planet that is not walking according to Christ's purposes. Let's just read a couple verses. I don't want to just say the ideas. Matthew 24, 21. Again, Jesus talking, giving the disciples the answer. You asked, what are the signs of my coming? You wanted to know a little bit about it? I'm glad you started the dialogue. I've got a lot to say. He says in Matthew 24, 21, there will be great distress. What kind of distress? How bad is it? Unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. World War II and the Holocaust were not the worst things that are going to happen to this planet. That is unfathomable. That's the worst tragedy. I cannot imagine the loss of human life. And Jesus says, when I come, the distress level is unequaled, unparalleled. It will eclipse every bad thing you've ever heard of. Put them all together, still worse. And then he describes in many places what those details will look like. And you look at it and you go, yeah, actually, that's going to be a lot worse than anything we've ever seen before. Jesus says, you want to know about the gospel of the kingdom? The king is coming. You want to know about the gospel of the kingdom? Before I come, great distress is coming to the earth. The forerunners must understand the distress. The forerunner messengers, those that are declaring the gospel of the kingdom, must understand what precedes the coming of the man. We've got to have that clarity. Jesus was more or less quoting Daniel, at least the idea. Daniel 12, 1 through 3. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. And then Daniel throws in this but. This is you, if you want it to be. Daniel throws in this but. There will be a time of great distress. It'll be unequaled. It's going to be so bad. It's going to be a cry fest for sure. But those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel's describing a specific, a very unique breed of messenger that is going to accompany the unequaled level of distress. A very unique breed of messenger. It will not be the accidental. It will be the very intentional. And it's connected to the understanding that the unequaled distress is coming. It will be those wise ones who have been forged in understanding, the forerunners, who knew the hour they were living in and lived like it was real and prepared so that they had something to give the masses in the time of the great distress. The forerunners. That verse might well be a banner verse for our congregation. The Lord is looking for wise people who will know how to navigate the hard times in order to lead many to righteousness. That's what it's all about. Forerunner isn't, you're cool. Forerunner is, there needs to be somebody to get a bunch of people saved in the most chaotic, painful time of human history. It's not about you. You're not cool. You're as dorky as me. The purposes of the Lord, however, are that there would be some dorks in the earth. They would say yes to Jesus at a deeper level of yes. That there might be a people who have the clarity and the girth and the spiritual wherewithal and the revelation of what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church, that they might be able to actually help in the midst of the pain and the confusion. And it will not be the default for everybody just because you're saved. It says the wise ones. The wise ones. What is that? What is wisdom? Everywhere you see in the scripture, the wisdom is, it's all about preparation. Whether it's preparation in our heart devotionally, it's preparation with our life resources, it's preparation with our relationships, it's preparation with our study. The whole concept of wisdom is, well, that storm's coming, better get ready. The wise man gets ready. That way, when it happens, he's stable and anchored. That's what wisdom is. The wise ones will have something to give to their generation. Think about it this way. The wise ones will have something to say in 76018. And the foolish ones will not. And they'll still be saved and still love Jesus, but they won't have anything to give. And it won't be because you're saved. It will be because you were wise. And the Lord is raising up forerunner companies of these messengers in order to prepare what's coming for what's coming. I'll give you a few verses on what preparation looks like. I want to hammer this home. Again, this is common talk over at the prayer room, but it's not something that Forerunner Fellowship that we've focused much on, that we've really like, that we've said yes to. And I think we really need to. Jesus told us to prepare. Let's put those verses up. He gave you four verses here. Jesus told us to prepare. He said this in Matthew 24, verse 42. This is the first of the four verses. He says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Jesus said it to the church. Keep watch. Be prepared. Make preparation. Keep watch. Matthew 25, 13. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Keep watch. Be prepared. Mark 13, 34 through 37, Jesus describing the end times, describing what he's looking for. It's like a man going away. He puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and he tells the one at the door, "Keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." It's the preparedness. It's getting ready. That's what it means. Luke 21, 36, "Be always on the watch and pray that you might be able to escape what's about to happen and that you'd be able to stand before the Son of Man." This preparation. Jesus said, you need to be watching. You need to be paying attention. You need to watch the signs of the times. You need to respond rightly. You need to be prepared for what's coming because you paid attention to what the scripture said. Then you saw those things happening and you began to respond appropriately. You were watching and waiting and ready. The apostles, they didn't just tell us to watch. The apostles told us, hear this, you as believers, as saved folk, you must know the end time details. You must know the details of the end times. The apostles told us. They said, you must understand the details of the end of the age. I'll read you a couple verses. 2 Peter 3:3, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires." This is Peter saying, you must have real revelation about the whole deception issue in the end times. He says, "above all." Other translations, "first of all." You as believers, you must have clarity about what the Bible says regarding the end time deception. You must have clarity. You must have clarity. Well, how are you going to have clarity if you just keep bebopping around in life? Like, we've got to give attention to this or it won't happen. Peter says, above all, you must understand. Paul in 2 Thessalonians says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. And now it's about the end times. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is Paul, talking to the church of Thessalonica, and he's saying, don't let anyone deceive you. There's that deception thing again. Man, big deal in the end times. He says, you people, as believers that love God, you need to understand the rebellion that's coming. You need to have clarity about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. You need to be a people that have understanding about these things. So the apostles are taking the words of Jesus about be ready, be prepared, watch, and they're giving specific instruction about some doctrinal points that need to be clear in the church, saying these are some things, this is some part of the making ready. The last one, Paul in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. This is talking about the second coming. This is Paul saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not understand. I want you to have great clarity about the second coming and what happens when Jesus comes. I want you to have clarity about it. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with him. Therefore, I love Paul. Paul's crazy. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Therefore, have conversations about the end times and smile real big. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Not just that Jesus is coming back, but the manner, the timing, the way, all that that means, have understanding. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you as a people to have so much clarity, you can have conversations about it with each other and encourage one another. Having a bad day? Go have an end time pep talk with your brother. Encourage them with these words. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be deceived. Above all, you must understand, these are the apostles teaching the New Testament church. This is what it means to be saved. You must have clarity about the hour of the end of the age. Jesus said, be prepared, watch, understand. Daniel said, there's coming a time where there's going to need to be the wise ones that understand the unprecedented hour. The apostles took the charge, probably both from Daniel and from Jesus, said, we've got to start teaching our people what it means to be prepared. You can't be unknowing of these things. You must have clarity about these subjects. How can we prepare? I'll just give you three simple ones. First, it is probably a bad idea to prepare for anything by doing things completely unrelated to that thing. I'll give you a great idea. The way that Amy and I are going to get prepared to go to the grocery store is we're going to play badminton. I've never played badminton before in my life, but I can imagine I'd be pretty bad at it, and I probably wouldn't be thinking about the grocery list. The way you get prepared to the grocery store is you think about going to the grocery store. And you start spending some energy, and you write some stuff down, talk about what you're missing, kind of take some inventory. You get prepared to go to the grocery store by thinking about the grocery store. So when I say these three words about how to prepare for the second coming of Jesus, don't think about versions of these three words unrelated to the second coming of Jesus. Think about these three words very much related to the second coming of Jesus. First, pray. About the second coming of Jesus. God, give me clarity. I don't know what the heck I'm talking about. I don't understand these Bible verses. None of this makes any sense to me. Pray about it. Two, fast. God, I want revelation. I'll just say it this way. Those that had the greatest measure of clarity of end time revelation in the Bible were the greatest fasters. They were the ones that had the greatest fasting lives. And the Lord gave them significant downloads about end time revelation. Fast. God, give me increased measure of revelation about the end times. And third, study. Familiarize yourself with those 150 chapters. More than a casual looking over, live like it's true. Look at those Bible verses, and instead of them being neat Bible story, look at that, Jonah and the whale, neat. Look at that, second coming of Christ, and all the waters turned to blood, neat. Instead, think about it as your future. Think about those 150 chapters as the future you and your children are going to live in. Makes it a lot more real that way. Makes the investment of the time and the energy make a lot more sense. Because it's something real, because Jesus said, watch these signs. And when you see these things, you'll know you're in the generation. I've got to make this last connection point because it's a significant hope of mine. It's a sincere hope in this series. We as a church have got a responsibility to make sure that we are teaching more than just end times. I mean, we don't teach on end times much at all. This might be the first time. We as a church have got a responsibility to make sure that the rest of the Bible is relevant. We as a church have got a responsibility to our families and to how do you navigate your workplace assignment and how do you raise your kids? And how do you find godly spouses? And how do you live in this generation? And how do we live out Christianity just in the day in and day out? We've got a responsibility to the full counsel of God. We cannot give the necessary amount of attention on Sunday night teachings to the end times. And we don't have to, because this church was birthed out of the prayer room reality. It was never the intention of this church that people would come to Forerunner Fellowship and be completely unengaged from the prayer room. We'll be totally imbalanced that way. Because the whole point is This church is supposed to help fill in the gaps that the prayer room's not touching on. And there are some significant gaps. I want to tell you right now that if our experience of church is just Forerunner Fellowship, you're going to miss out on the purposes of God for your generation. Because the entire purpose, the mission of this church is to see to it that Forerunner Fellowship, the prayer room is growing, is fueled, is financed, is helped, in order that there could be Forerunner messengers raised up. I want to tell you this. You'll get your Forerunner training at the prayer room, not on Sunday nights here. And that's how we got to do it. That's always the purpose and the plan. That ministry over there serves the region. There's people committed from 30 different churches on prayer meetings right now. 30 different churches are represented and then are getting training. And I just want to highlight three of the trainings about how you can hear this message tonight and begin to respond and start to get some trainings. One, the encounter services that we do at the prayer room, they're mostly geared to trying to help equip this generation, know how to navigate this generation. It's Forerunner training. It's mostly anti-messages. We're in a series right now that's not that, but it's pretty rare. Most of the time we're talking about how to get this generation engaged into the purposes of this generation. So I want to encourage you, go to the Saturday Night Encounter Services. And if you can't make it, listen to the audio later. And pretty soon we'll be able to stream. So that'll be kind of fun. You can just stream the thing if you can't make it. So I want to suggest that as an answer to what do we do if we're a church that's called to be forerunners, how can we tap into real life resources that we're all tracking with? The prayer room has got significant ones in the encounter services. Second, audio resources available online. There are so many free teachings on the prayer room's website about the end times. Begin to familiarize yourself. Oh my goodness, I just think about this statement at the end of the age. The prayer room is crazy. All we teach on is prayer and end times. That's all we do. So it is a significant resource on both of those things. And at the end of the age, I'm just imagining the Lord like scratching his head at some of us and going, you lived how many miles from this ministry that was all about the second coming and you didn't tap into any of the resources? You didn't think that maybe they had a little bit of clarity on the idea since that's all I told them to focus on? Utilize the resources. They're online, they're free. We made it as easy as possible. And then obviously the various training schools that we do over at the prayer room. Here's my hope in this series. I believe that God's purposes for this generation are the very things that the prayer room is focusing on. I believe it's the things that the Lord gave the prayer room as the mandates to focus on as the main and the plain. I believe they are the purposes of God for this generation. And I believe Forerunner Fellowship, we are supposed to be intricately connected to the prayer room missions base. Our lives over there, in the prayer meetings, in the teachings, digesting the information and processing. Because this spiritual family is supposed to help with everything except the main mandates of the generation. And the reason we can get by with that is because we're all part of a ministry that's focused entirely on the main mandates of this generation. It's a great little coming together. It's fed as a spiritual family here. Be a part of the purposes of God in this generation over there.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.